It's good to see you out. I've been working on the website. I got someone that's very talented to do that, and I appreciate them working on that. And so shortly, we should actually have our sermons back on there. Some folks have been wondering if they miss it on the radio, if it's possible to get it another way. And though we can send out a CD, we'll have them on there for you to review and to listen to as well on our internet website. So I'm just thankful for the person that's willing to do that and help us get all caught back up in those things. All right, well, today we're going to be studying in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. And Romans chapter 1 is an epistle, or not an epistle, it's a by the Apostle Paul writing there to the people at Rome. Apostle Paul was a missionary to the Gentiles, apostle to the Gentiles. He spends the first 14, 15, 16 verses there telling how God has called him to the Gentile nations. He speaks to the Jews and the Gentiles, but he's going to be going to Rome also. It's interesting. Normally, if we did missions today, we would start in the heart of the field and work our way out. But the Apostle Paul followed the Holy Spirit's leading, and they worked their way in. And so Rome was where they came to last, and so he's going to speak there. And my verse for this morning that I used was, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He said, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Has God set his people aside and rejected them, and do they have no hope? No, God's nation of Israel still can be saved. And right now, during the church age, they're welcome to be part of the church, right? Once they receive Christ as their Savior. And later on, at the tribulation period, the Bible's clear that he's coming back. But then here, we're going to read verses 14 through verse 32. As we read this passage, I hope that you'll pay close attention and get as much out of it as you can, that the Holy Spirit will speak to you. As I was studying this, a little thing caught my attention. It's the little things that make all the difference. Have you ever noticed that? It's little details, little things. And so I'm going to pick on one little thing today that I think makes a difference in our spiritual walk in a mega way. All right? Little thing, major significance. I think sometimes we worry too much about big things and miss out on the little that really impact our lives. So here we are. You're with me in verse 14. It says, Apostle Paul says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, whom hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to the uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly. And they received in themselves a recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy and murdering, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, and disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and merciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. Quite a passage. A lot of things to be caught there. A lot of truths. And these are the things that God is introducing to us today. So if you wanted to put a title to the message today, it's Mankind's Two Worst Enemies. Mankind's Two Worst Enemies. All of you are familiar with the end verses here. We see the end state of mankind without God and without his morals. We can see the results in the latter part of the chapter, verse 1. What does God have to say about all these actions? What does God have to say about this kind of a lifestyle? Well, if you notice in verse 24, let's do a little quick word study. You want to jump at some words here and get some meaning on them? In verse 24, it says, God called it uncleanness. Everybody understand what uncleanness means? Well, if your car is not clean, it is dirty. If your plate is not clean, it is filthy. Right? You go to a restaurant, it's not clean. Hey, that's filthy. And what God is saying here is this kind of living is unclean living. It is filthy, dirty, rotten living. In God's eyes, it's not approved. It's not okay. Now, when people say, well, God doesn't care. God says it's unclean. If I was to jump down a little bit further, it says the source of that type of living is the lusts of men's heart. In other words, it says, I want this. Have you ever heard someone just say that? But I want this. Have your kids ever told you they want something that's not good for them? Have your kids insisted that they have what's not good for them? And I hope that you held your ground, parents, and said, no, it's not good for you. And when a little kid, okay, let me just go back here. A little kid doesn't really know what's good for them and what's not, right? Matter of fact, I'll just use this for an illustration. I was sitting in church one time, and I was sitting towards the back pew, and I saw this little kid sitting down underneath the pew, and his parents weren't watching him, and he was pulling ABC gum off. Everybody knows what ABC gum has already been chewed. And the teenagers had stuck it under there, you know, chewing gum they weren't supposed to have in school, so we had school there, so they'd stick it under there so they wouldn't get in trouble. This little guy was finding gobs of it, and he had this whole mouthful. And you know, he was having a great time. He thought he was having a heyday. He had gum. Any of you think that that was filthy, unclean? And if your parents say, ew, that's nasty, that's the way our lusts are. They don't really realize sometimes. We don't realize it's hurting us, but God says, no, this is nasty. This is unclean. Definition of that word clearly there with lust. And then verse 26, God calls this kind of living that we see in the latter verses as vile affections. There again, that's a harder word to understand. Vile, disgusting, things that we shouldn't desire. It is against nature. Did you notice those words there? It's not natural. It's not right. It's not good for you. Now, if I moved on down to verse 27, God called it unseemly. How many? We don't use that English word a whole lot, so I thought I'd better define it. But unseemly means shameful and indecent. It has to do with exposing things that shouldn't be seen. In America, that's becoming more and more of a problem because this is talking about not being covered. But anyway, God says it's unseemly, it's shameful, it's indecent. He said, and it is their error. Did you notice that word error, their error? Everybody knows what error is. We would use a more common word today, might be, it's a mistake. Now, I don't like, error is a better word to use, because sometimes we say a mistake is something I didn't mean to do. No, this is something they meant to do, but it's a mistake in doing that. It's going to cost you. So God is saying, that's you're an error. So have you noticed the words? It's filthy, dirty, rotten living that comes from the lust and your vile affections. It's not normal. It's not good for you. It's shameful. It's indecent. And it's a mistake. And the next one he says in verse 28, he said it's not convenient. I know Sunday mornings are a tired time to do a Bible study, verse study, but I think sometimes we need to do this so we get an understanding of God's Word. So I do it once in a while. Not convenient. Well, what does it mean, not convenient? Well, if something is not convenient, it is inconvenient. Inconvenient means it's not easy to do, it's not easily accessible, it's a problem, it's unattainable. All right, so what were some of the things? He was saying that they were doing certain actions to attain something, but it was actually making it unattainable. Well, what do you think people live this way for? They want to be happy, right? They want their lives to be fulfilled and rewarding and happy. So they go to all these things that the world offers. But God says, hey, you're not ever going to attain happiness this way. You may have short little spurts of joy, but in the end, it always hurts. It doesn't bring long-lasting fulfillment. So what you're seeking in the things of the world is unattainable. The devil told Adam and Eve in the garden, he says, oh, hath God said? And then he says, well, you'll not surely die. Remember those lies he was telling them? He's saying, follow me, I'll take care of you. And what did they end up with? Sin, corruption, pain, and misery. It's now we all have the same problem. God is saying, be careful. Not only is this stuff shameful and indecent, it's wrong and it's vile, but it's not going to bring you what you think. Pretty interesting. Now what is about verse 29? God said they were filled with all unrighteousness. In verses 29 through 31, it lists those things. And I put in my notes here, does this sound like America? So I read them again. They're filled with unrighteousness. Fornication is rampant. Wickedness. There's covetousness. Maliciousness. What's that? Getting even. Malice. Hatred towards someone. I'm going to get even with them. Full of envy. Anybody ever envious around anymore? Murder. Is that becoming a bigger problem in the United States? Debate. Deceit. In other words, people don't keep their word. Malignity, that's like a cancer. And that's not talking about the sickness of cancer, but it's talking about that their lives are destructive. Whispers. What's a whisperer? What goes around talks about people. Backbiters. Ever been anybody, we call that stabbing them in the back. Haters of God. There's the people in America, is it becoming a common thing for people to hate God and his ways and what he said here? Because those people were terribly upset that God said that their lives were wrong in doing what they were doing up above. Anyway, we go on here. It says that they're proud, they're boasters, inventors of evil things. Boy, if your social media has a lot of evil inventions stuck on there, if nothing else, to show you. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. Implacable means they just don't care. Hard-faced, unmerciful. So I'm going to stop there. God says that this list of sins is a result of people wanting their own way and turning away from God. So the question is, how did the folks get this way? Here's the little thing I'm going to look at. Here's a thing that normally gets jumped over, and someone made a statement that caught my attention here, and I started looking at this. How did the folks get to the point where they're living, as it mentions here in verses 20 all the way down through 31? I thought, you know, the common reason that I hear most people say is that their parents didn't train them right. Their parents taught them this way. Sounds good, but then as I read this passage, that's not necessarily the case. Look at verse 30. It said they're disobedient to parents. So they weren't just following their parents. Are there some parents that teach their kids this way? Yes. But is everybody that's living like this have bad parents or bad parents that taught them wrong, like to hate God? Did not a lot of kids that have a good home end up in this same list of names? Yeah, they did. So it's not necessarily the parents' fault. I put down question number two. Did they not know God? Or did they not know that they should live better? Maybe they just are ignorant that there's a God. Well, what does it say there in verse 21? It says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. So did they know God? Yes, they did. Maybe they're atheists and don't believe there is a God. No, they may be agnostics, but they're not atheists. They know there's a God, but they don't want to admit it. An agnostic would be that direction. So, what is the reason that the people ended up this way? And I have to find it in verse 21. You see it in verse 21? It's a little thing. It's something that a lot of people won't even get. As a matter of fact, it's something that we hardly even see anymore. So maybe that's why we see so many problems these days. Well, what is it? Well, verse 21 says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and neither were thankful. So here we see mankind's two worst enemies. They became vain in their imaginations and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's a result of the two things. What were the two things? One, they glorified him not as God. Number two, neither were they thankful. Let's just take a look at those two words right there. And I just want to note this. Did you notice that this says they and there in those verses? That means that there's a lot of people this way. But if you look in that verse, it says their foolish what? Heart. You see that is not in plural. Did you see that? So in other words, there's a lot of people on this bandwagon, but it's a personal choice. You see how the grammar is there. In other words, everybody makes their own choice. There may be a lot of people doing it, but you have to go along with it. My dad would say some things like, I tell him, Dad, can I go do this? And he'd say, I don't think that's a good idea. And I would tell him in my great teenage wisdom, but Dad, everybody's doing it. That leaves you wide open for the old cliche, if everybody jumps off the bridge, would you jump too? But isn't that a good statement to make you stop and think about, hey, it's kind of foolish to do something just because everybody else is. And so, here we have all these people making this mistake, but they've chose to do so, each one, individually. The reason I brought that up, I'm sorry if you didn't get it, was so that you realize that you don't have to go with the crowd. You have your own choice. What are you going to decide to do? So let's look at these two problems. I guess there's one more point I want to make before I jump into looking at these two things. And I don't want to skip this, so I'm sorry I missed up on my message outline and this is a little out of place. But there's another truth I saw in verse 32. Not only did they choose to do the wrong way, there's another sad truth. And that sad truth is that anyone can walk away from God. Did you notice that verses 22 through 31 could be believers? Are there some believers who live in sin and go back into the world? So they go into sin just like the lost for the same reason. All right, we'll look at that in a minute. But now let me show you another thing in verse 32. There's even a worse fact, and that is folks knowing it is wrong do things anyway. Did you look at that? Look at it. It says, who knowing the judgment of God, in other words, they know that God's going to judge this, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. In other words, they know God's going to judge it. They know that what they're doing is wrong. Yet what do? They go out and do it anyway. And they have a great time doing it with those who want to. Birds of a feather flock together. If somebody wants to do something wrong, they're going to look out someone else that wants to do wrong too, so they have an excuse. And by the way, just because everybody's doing it, does that make it okay? So, let me take you to these two words that define the cause of our choices. And so we can beware of these two dangerous pitfalls. Now, I put it pitfalls because a pitfall is something. Remember, during the Vietnam War, I was growing up, and a lot of my teachers had been in the Vietnam War. That was my age group, and I was just too young to have been there, but I knew a lot of folks who had. And they would tell me that they had pits. They would dig pits, and they would put spikes in the bottom, and they would cover them over. And as they were tramping through the jungle, people would fall into these pits and be maimed and injured, and then infection would set in, and it was just a terrible thing because not only did you have someone now hurt, but to take care of, and it tied up troops, and it was just a miserable, terrible time. Pitfalls are meant there to help you, to make you think that everything is fine until it's too late, and then it makes things miserable as you expire. So a pitfall is a bad deal. So here they are, the two simple pitfalls. The first one is, the Bible says they glorified him not as God. Okay, can I make that into a simple word? Pride. That makes sense? Think about it with me for a minute. If you choose not to make God number one in your life, who are you making number one? What I have learned in my life is there can only be one number one. Before I was married, I had a best friend, and then I met this girl that I really like, and I married her, and she's my best friend. And even though I still like my other best friend, he can't be my best friend if she's my best friend. Right? Sometimes it takes a priority. You know, you say, I'm going to go spend time with this one or this one. Sometimes you can't spend time with both at the same thing, right? Everybody understands that simple principle. If God's not number one, who is? If Christ isn't your all in all, if he isn't the one in charge of your day, if he isn't the one that's guiding you in every step, who is? Well, I have to say, who is usually in most people's lives, and that is old number one, pointing at ourselves. That's just the way it is. We naturally want to do it our own way. The Bible says everyone does that which is right in their own eyes. The Bible's so clear. We all do what we think we want to do. Now, what I want to do is have God ruling my life, so I constantly work on putting him as number one. But could I, as pastor, possibly fail and start living for myself and doing as I want and not seeking the Lord? All of you can shake your head and go ahead and condemn me, all right? Because we can be all together on that. And that's pride. Pride gets in the way. Do you realize that if you serve God, you have to be humble? I was talking about prayer this morning, and that's exactly what prayer does for us. It humbles us. We come to Almighty God and say, God, you're the Almighty God. Remember the sample prayer that people quote all the time? Lord, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. How many people have quoted that? Think about the words, though. Hallowed be thy name. God's number one. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Where? In earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that all starting out saying, God, you're in control, I'm not? How many people do you suppose have quoted that passage just by memory and never even thought about their pride and never even gave God a second thought about being in control? So that is why this simple little truth, this thing here about not glorifying God as God, no longer, in other words, oh, I believe God's God, but I'm still doing my own thing. That means you're not humbled, but you're in pride, and you put self first. And that is why so many believers have gone down this trail. This is why so many people's lives are in destruction. Now let me show you number two. This one's so simple that people won't believe me. But it says, neither were they thankful. Is being thankful really all that important? Well, let me put the two together. The downfall seems to start with ingratitude. We have so much that we begin to forget about all the good that God has done for us. Can you guys relate? You see that point I'm making there? I haven't lost you yet. I mean, when my wife and I, we first got married, we kind of lived a married life like the old days, not the new days. We didn't have a credit card, so we didn't have a lot of furniture. And when you guys got married, did you have it all? But we didn't have a lot of furniture, and so we made do with what we had. We lived in a trailer house, and it had walls that were about 1 inch thick. When I tried to nail up things on the inside, I had to have someone go on the outside and hold a board or a hammer so you could get the nail going, otherwise it just moved. We didn't have much. But I have to say that God, during those times, helped us to really appreciate what he gave us. When we got our first kitchen table, remember getting that table? We went down to a thrift store, and I'm trying to think of what, was it on Dayton Boulevard? I'm not sure. We went down there, and there's a thrift store. Let's go look in there and see if there's something we can afford, you know, that'll help in our needs. And we went in there, and they had this table. It was the most beautiful table. I mean, it had all the character that everybody wants these days. The top was all scratched and beat up, you know, for character, and, you know, the finish was coming off, and, you know, a whole bottle of Old English later. You know, it looked pretty good. And then it looked great with a tablecloth over the top. And we had a table. You know, we were happy. I've told you about this before, but this is just one of those things that, and, you know, it's not like your parents say, like, we had nothing and we were thankful. But yet, why are parents trying to teach their kids? We didn't have a lot, but when God gave it, boy, we saw it. But now we've been married for a while and we have a real table. We have real chairs that match. Six of them. Six all the same. Amazing. We have all these things, and you know what? We have a tendency to start complaining. Boy, sure would. Wouldn't it be nice if we had that? How many of you ever fall into that boat? See, that's what it's trying to say here, is we start out looking at God, but then we start getting more and more things, and we forget about what he has done for us. And our pride begins to tell us things like, you deserve more. Not only does my pride tell me that, my TV tells me that. Even the commercials for the AARP type age people, it's saying, you need to call this number and make sure you get all that you deserve. You ever heard those commercials? I'm saying that because it's a cleaner commercial, but it puts it right to the point. All that you deserve, I'm going like, what do you deserve? Oh, I know some of the folks have paid in their Social Security all these years, and they deserve that retirement that they were promised. That's true. But many people are just trying to take handouts, trying to get what they don't deserve. Where did that all come from? It started from when God gave us so much, we started to think that it was owed to us. And now we start looking around and we want more stuff, and we think that we deserve that. And we start to become, get this word, selfish. And when we don't get what we want, we blame God. Have you ever heard anybody blame God because they didn't get what they wanted? Sounds to me like the Bible's got it nailed to dead to rights right here. He's got us figured out. Because of lack of thankfulness and a lack of making God number one in our lives, we have lost our humility, and in our pride we start being selfish and we start complaining and we blame God, and we just start living our life without Him. Now everybody here would say, Pastor, I would never live my life without God. Well, have you ever noticed that someone said, I need a new car, and rather than pray and wait for God to give them a new car, they went out and bought one anyway? And then they should have bought a pickup, because the payment book is so big they needed that to haul it home. Cars are expensive these days. But have you ever noticed that then now, because they didn't wait on God to help them within their means, they now have this payment book and they go out and they work and work and they don't have time for the things of God? And is there anything wrong with working? Not at all. But is it possible for us to get so far out that in our wants that we put ourselves in a position where we don't have time to put God number one anymore? You're like, well, that's not what that's talking about, Pastor. It is. That's the pitfall for Christians. We got ungrateful for what God had for us, and we went out and did it ourselves, and now we're stuck. And I'm just trying to warn you, be careful. You see, the downfall then becomes pride and ingratitude. And many a young person has had a good parent, they've had good pastors, and they've had a good upbringing. But today, their lives are nothing like a Christian. Why? Because they cease to make God number one, and they cease to be thankful. Somewhere, we stopped being thankful. We stopped looking to God for our daily plans and for our daily provisions. We didn't get up and say, God, I am so glad you saved me. What is your plan for me today? We don't get up anymore and say, God, deliver us from temptation that's going to be coming my way. Remember, we talked about that in Sunday school, and Peter should have prayed. That was his. And by the way, it wasn't Peter alone. How many people pick on Peter, remember, for falling asleep? There was James and John right there with them also. They were supposed to be watching in prayer. And there was the other disciples. Where were they? But we pick on Peter, and Peter allowed that, I guess, and going like, well, just trust Christ, you know, and learn from my mistakes. I got big shoulders. But somewhere, we stopped praying. We stopped asking God for His plans. We stopped asking God to provide. We stopped appreciating our blessings. And we're no longer thankful for what He has done. In gratitude, lust, and pride, beware. So, in closing, how can a believer avoid these pitfalls? What pitfalls? That of thankfulness, because thankfulness leads to humility. How many of you tell your mom after a meal, thanks, Mom, for making the meal? Oh, how many of you ever told your mom, I'm starving, when are we going to eat? How many of you, I don't like this. You ever do things like that? No, I know you kids would never do that. When I was growing up, I did that a few times, and I got corrected for it. Good thing. Matter of fact, if they said, and I'd say, this food is disgusting, they would go like, food is not disgusting. And then they would tell me about the people in the different parts of the world that had nothing. You know what? A kid just doesn't think beyond themselves a lot of times, and they could care less about the people that have nothing. They just want what they want now. You get the idea? maybe we should be working in our homes at being more thankful for what each of other do. Could we just do that? Would that help humble us and make our home a better place? When I got up this morning and got showered and got ready to come over to the church and pray, I went and I went to my drawer and I pulled open the drawer and I reached in and pulled out my clothes and got dressed. And you know what? It was all there folded and clean. Thank you, dear, for cleaning my clothes. Thank you, Lord, for your provision for us today. Isn't it good? Thankfulness brings humility. Do you have to humble yourself to tell someone thank you? You do. And that's where God wants us to be. It's a perfect place to be thankful. And then humility leads to living by faith. In Hebrews 11:6, it says this, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is." You believe that God is God? And that is, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do you believe that? You say, "Pastor, I don't believe that because I want this and God's not giving it. So he's not giving me, so I got to go do it myself." I know that's where we always keep ending up. But if we diligently seek him and believe he's a rewarder of them that do, where will I be? Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, I'm stepping on my toes here, okay? So don't be going like, "Pastor, quit being so hard." I'm just trying to say God's trying to get a point across, and this is where we all fail, is we're not thankful, and we're not appreciative, and we go and do it our own way, and that's what happens. And if we really believe that God is who he is, we'll live by faith and say, well, God can. How many of you believe that God can give you what you need? How many of you in Sunday school this morning, we read the verse that said God not only gives you what you need, he many times gives you what you want to enjoy. You guys believe God can do that? So how many of you believe you could pray and ask God for something and wait on him till it's doable instead of going out to do it yourself? Yeah, I believe that, Pastor. Okay, how many are willing to do that? Well, now you're getting that, Pastor, now you're meddling. I'm just trying to apply the passage so that all of us can gain from it. In Romans 14:23, are you in Romans? Let's just take a look at Romans 14:23 real quick. It says this. Now, I was talking about here whether they should eat meat offered to idols and such, and the debate was very clearly explained as he went through it. We don't have time to look at that particular context of this passage, but he did say this. He said, "He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith." In other words, if you don't feel that you should, you aren't convinced that that's what God wants you to do, should you do it? No. And so it goes on, it says, "Because he eateth not of faith." And then he makes this point. This doesn't just reply just to meat. It says, "For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." So if you're not convinced that God wants you to do it, should you do it? I was just praying to the Lord about something the other day. I'm going like, "Lord, I'm just, wondering, should I do this or not? You know, is this something that I shouldn't have in my life or not?" I mean, most people would say it's okay, but, maybe for me it's distracting from my walk with you. And should I take this out or not? Is it bad? And so, your flesh is going like, "No, it's not bad." And then you're doing all these excuses and back and forth you go. And he brought this verse, "Whatsoever is not of faith is sin." And he brought me to mind, my dad used to say, if you're in doubt, just don't do it. Isn't that what it's trying to say? If you're not confident this is what God wants in your life, what can you do about it? We can get rid of it. Whew, okay. So I'm going like, ah. So now I have to get up here and give you a message and make sure that I take care of those matters. But you get the idea. God is just saying here that if I'm thankful, that leads me to humility, and humility to my Lord leads me to live by faith and said, okay, I'll just wait. So it all kinds of boils down to this. It boils down to living God's way or my way. Right? And I'm going to ask you a question here. Now you can be really spiritual. You can straighten out your halos and you can all give me the biblical answer. Are you ready? Living God's way or my way, which is best? All right, you got the right answer. All of you said God's way. Now you just gave me ammunition, but you get the point. As a believer, I know and you know that God's way is best. We just do. Psalm 119, It's God's alphabet for joyful living. In other words, in the Hebrew alphabet, you notice that every few verses has a letter. That's the Hebrew alphabet. It's kind of, wouldn't that be neat if we had it in English? A is for apple. No, A is for always living for God or something, you know. But that's what this is. So one of the things that I saw there in verse 36 is this. He says, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. I couldn't think of a better verse to apply here. The psalmist, whoever wrote this, said, Lord, I want to be more interested in your testimonies than in my covetousness. Testimonies are that which someone testifies as to be true. Okay? So if God says, do this and this will happen, how many of you will accept that? How many of you will do things God's way because he said it's best? If God says, raise your children a certain way, how many of you agree with him? If God says, take this out of your life, how many of you agree that that's best? Well, I know all of you do because you just said it. God's way is best. And that's what testimonies are, his way. He says, I testify that if you do this, it's going to be better for you. All right? So that makes sense? But what is the other thing pulling on us? Covetousness. I want. Have you ever noticed, and I'm going to pick on the kids again, but have kids ever wanted something that's not good for them again? Do they keep on trying to get it? Do adults ever want something that's not good for them? Well, I'm not going to get into that, but let's keep moving. So incline mine heart, dear Lord, to thy testimonies and not to covetousness. One way that that's going to happen is if I humble myself and make him number one and stay thankful for what he gives me. Covetousness is selfishness, desiring my own way, my own lusts, and being prideful. It all comes from not seeing God as Lord. Did you get that? Not seeing God as Lord and being ungrateful. In Exodus 20:17, God command, he gives the Ten Commandments, right? And God warns us about having the wrong desires and the wrong cravings and coveting. Why? Because I need to be satisfied with what he has. Didn't the Apostle Paul say that? Whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. So desiring God's way and rejoicing in his blessing is the key to success. Psalm 119:36. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 is my second to the last verse. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says this. It says, mortify, and then starve to death. Therefore your members which are on the earth, such as fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So do you see how that verse ties in? If I covet that which God hasn't given me, I'm worshiping somebody else, not God. Make sense? Isn't that a simple service? It really is a simple message. You could have had a kindergartner get up there and told you, there's two truths that God says are important in our lives, and if you neglect either of them, you will end up walking away from God. One is pride, and removing God from his rightful place as number one in your life, and number two, becoming unthankful. My last point is be a giver, not a coveter. Give thanks and give to those in need, because both bring joy. Would you say that a person who works and then goes and gives of what he has earned to meet needs of others is happier, or the person who takes that money he makes and hoards it up in his bank account and wants more? Who's going to go to bed and sleep the best that night? Who's going to be happier? Who's going to have a more fulfilling life? Can money heal you of cancer? Can money buy true friends? Can money deliver you from theft, corruption, or anything else? My Bible says, my God can. I need to stay close to him, and he can provide all my needs, and he provides my wishes, so I need to stay right. Matter of fact, he said that whatsoever I ask in his name, according to his will, he'll hear it and do it. So, conclusion, count your blessings. Name them one by one. Psalm 103, verse 2. Be thankful and content with what you have. Philippians 4:11. Thank your God for your family, friends, and church. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4. By the way, when's the last time you thanked the Lord that there's a church in Carrington, North Dakota for you to go to? You realize it's not a church always in the community where you want to be? How many of you thank the Lord? Here's the next one. Do acts of kindness in 2 Timothy 1:16. Think on positive thoughts, Philippians 4:8. Rejoice in this day, Psalm 118:24. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, even if our winds are 40 to 60 miles an hour and the rain is going sideways. Last admonishments, love people, not things. One of the things I am learning so slow, I'm old now, the kids tell me. I'm old now, my body tells me. I'm having more troubles than I did before health-wise. But I learned this. People are important. Things go by the wayside. Focus on the eternal and not the present. Focus on facts and not feelings. And never forget to love the Lord. I hope that you understood the message today. It was very simple, wasn't it? It's amazing to me as I read through that, and that person made that point as I studied that over and over, the more it spoke to me. And I think as you think on that through this week, you realize how important those two things are. Making God the Lord of your life and being thankful will eliminate all those negatives and take you on the right direction. So let's close with a hymn of invitation, hymn number 370, and it's Count Your Blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God hath done. Has He saved you? That right there is enough to rejoice in. But has He not given you more? Let's stand. Hymn number 370, we'll close.